Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. I, too, want to thank Stacy for doing an amazing job of coming and celebrating the girls. So much better than if you have to hear it from me. We were blessed this morning. I just share this with you. It's just, you know, we have an ongoing partnership with Brevard Public Schools. And so this morning at our 8:15 service, our superintendent of schools, Mark Mullins, and his wife, Laurel, joined us for worship this morning, which was really nice of them to come. And he said, listen, you all do so much for us. We just wanted to come and see for ourselves what it's like. So I just share that with you. That's a testimony to his faith as well. So one of the funny things that happened at 8:15, there's always things happen at different service. Somebody lifted up a praise report that he had read an article this week that 50% of all pastors don't sleep on Saturday nights worried about offending people with their sermons the next day. And he was so thankful that I wasn't one of those 50%. I thought, well, good, good. So let's get on to offending you as quickly as I can. The truth be told, this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year as we unite together in a sacrificial gift for our girls. I think it is a sifting Sunday, where God does a heart check for what matters most to us. For me personally, compassion is the ability to thrust ourselves emotionally or physically into the story of another and find the gaps that need to be closed in order for them to fully know the depth and the reach of God's unending love. A few weeks ago, we discussed the irony that here we are 2,000 years later and the harvest remains plentiful and the workers are still few. Right after Jesus makes that declaration, Scripture goes on to say, Jesus then went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, healing every disease and sickness. And then when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I think for those of us in the room who have been a faithful part of this church for many years, you know we live in a community of people that are harassed and helpless, that are in desperate need of a shepherd, right? So I ask you this morning, what moves you to compassion? What causes you to act or give or serve or step in or to get out of the boat? What is it that is that holy discontent in you that has to be addressed, that has to be answered? I think one of the characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is of the man or woman who steps up when everybody else sits down. The one who answers the call, whom shall I send? And I think a true disciple says, send me. Send me, I want to go. It's been my experience in life that there are a number of approaches to sharing the God-given time, talent, and resources that we have. And let me be very clear, they are all God-given. I think we can approach this through giving, through sacrificial giving, through tithing, through extreme generosity, and lastly, sadly, through withholding. All of these reflect a mindset that reveals the heart's capacity for compassion. Giving, the term giving, is similar to what I talked about last week in attending. Giving and attending are similar things. It allows you to do something and feel like you're a part of something without much thought, intentionality, or commitment. So I just gave to it. Not much thought to that. Sacrificial giving is one that counts the cost and the sacrifices what you could have had in order for someone else to have. It's sacrificial. It's going to cost me something, but for the sole purpose of somebody else to have something. Tithing, of course, is the intentional, calculated statement of obedience to God's command to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Extreme generosity is to go above and beyond. It is to go to the extra mile. It is to ensure a momentum of love is created. It is to share abundantly one's time, talents, and resources with someone else. And then there is withholding. This is the greatest act of selfishness. It is the willful decision to do nothing when you could have. It is a choice to see the plight of your neighbor and look the other way. And sadly, in the world we live in, no one is immune. No one is immune to this condition. It can happen to anybody at any time. Listen, the truth is, this is the easiest sermon I ever preached because this is the sweet spot in which Dee Dee and I live. In 35 years, Dee Dee and I have known what it's like to have nothing, and we have known what it's like to have plenty, and at no time did either condition alter or change the passion to be generous with our time and our talent and our resources. Beyond our love for Jesus Christ that we share, there is no greater synergy in our home than is around this concept of generosity, of living to give our lives away. Our commitment to tithe and live generously towards others has never been based on financial circumstances, but on faithfulness and wanting to reflect Christ in this world. God has blessed us with the ability to know the joy of generosity in all things. And Dee Dee and I have always lived by the principle, we want to give until it feels good. All right? Does it feel good yet for you? I don't know. It doesn't feel good. Let's give some more. Right? We don't want to give till it hurts. Give till it feels good. What I know is that this is true for many of you as well. This is the most generous church I've ever experienced, filled with people who are actively sharing their time, talents, and resources in a spirit of abundance and not scarcity. I think that sacrificial giving and generosity best reflects how God acts and lives towards us. Church growth experts have discovered that generosity is the number one differentiator between churches that are growing and churches that are in decline. You can boil it all down to one simple thing, is whether they're generous or not. I mean, the very definition of grace is something that is extended, undeserved favor that comes to us in the midst of our unworthiness. Grace can't be earned. It's an exchange of the Son's perfect and holy life for our sinful and wretched life. The cultural reality for the world we're living in is that luxury often leads to forgetfulness. It just seems easier and easier these days to become self-focused, forgetting others' needs, forgetting the luxury is here today and gone tomorrow, forgetting that we are simply stewards of our possessions as we pass through life. It's a temporary stewardship of our time, our talent, and our resources. So let me share a story that comes from the early church that exemplifies what we're talking about. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 8, and then we're going to go to Malachi in a few minutes, which is to your left. It's the last book before Matthew, so it just usually takes a few minutes to find Malachi. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 8. Paul writes the church there, and I love this expression because every time I read this passage, I think of Georgiana. I think it's as if Paul is writing about us, not to us, but about us. And so he says, and now, brothers and sisters, in chapter 8, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Right? So just pause there. It's the power of the widow's mite. It's the power of all of us together doing something that creates a mass and a momentum. Right? So it says, in the midst of their extreme poverty, it welled up in all of them together into rich generosity. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us. Man, I love that. They begged for the opportunity and the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness and in love, we have kindled in you. See to it that you excel in this grace of giving. He said, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might be rich. This is a picture of biblical generosity. Giving that is not based on circumstances, but giving that is based on obedience and opportunity. As they saw opportunity, they were generous. Again, it's been my experience that you cannot separate generosity from motivation. There is an ongoing temptation for the generous giver to connect generosity with expectations. When we give our time, our talent, our expertise, our friendships, our commitments, whatever it is we give, sometimes we give them with expectations. But we should ask ourselves, is it to glorify God or is it to get something in return? I find disappointment almost always follows gifts that are given with strings attached. I find that disappointment almost always follows gifts that are given with strings attached. Over the years, just to be transparent, we've had our fair share of people, like other churches, who think that Georgiana is no longer a good fit for their faith journey, and they feel called elsewhere. Didn't I handle that statement diplomatically? It was really good. I made it sound so much better than it feels when it happens to me in the moment. But anyway, about a year ago, we had a family leave our church. And the reason that they gave to me as the reason they were leaving is that I, their pastor, was not grateful enough for the time they gave serving the church. That I did not acknowledge them enough for the sacrifices they made. Now, you need to know, anything I say at this point is going to sound defensive, but I do try to acknowledge all our servants and our volunteers in some ways. I shared last week that it takes hundreds of people every week just to make Sunday happen. I try to make sure that all of you know that I don't take that for granted and I'm grateful. But here was my confusion in that moment. Somewhere along the way, they had lost sight that they weren't serving me. They were supposed to be serving God. And somewhere along the way, they made an adjustment that Jesus dying for them somehow fell short of being enough for them to give their time and talents and resources to the bride of Christ. That somehow that was not enough. You see, their expectations got twisted by their motivations. You see, unhealthy motivation and expectations can be the poison that corrupts unconditional love and generosity. Christ's sacrifice for us was unconditional and should be the primary motivator for our sacrificial living in the kingdom. Generosity is always a choice that reflects the condition of our hearts. I believe that God is calling us to make a difference in the most difference-needing places in our community in the world. Like 20 little girls in Haiti, right? Of all the biblical truths that I teach on when I do leadership workshops, there are a few I enjoy as much as teaching on generosity. The truth is you all, this church, provides more examples of generosity and timelessness. I was in Texas this week, and Dee Dee's been dealing with some issues with her mom, and she ended up with a nail in her tire, and Bill just came and got her car and took and handled that. Bill Kenny just did that. Just an act of kindness and generosity where I was out of town, couldn't support my wife. Just simple, I mean, there are countless examples of the way this church responds in generous love and just gives itself away constantly, right? I think that if I could use one word to define God, the first one would obviously be love, but a close second to that would be generous, because God's love is a generous love. He loves without end. He loves without limit. He loves when you don't deserve it. He loves us before we can even respond. His divine love goes before us. It surrounds us. It's a never-ending stream, Scripture says. God is love, and his love is abundantly generous for us. I believe that generosity is one of the attributes that all of God's children should have. But as we will see in a moment, it is easily open to interpretation. And what we think of generosity is sometimes nothing more than scraps from our abundance. I think part of the problem for us is we live in a culture today that doesn't define abundance very well. So everybody go to the book of Malachi. Let's look at this passage. It's an Old Testament passage. Kind of like a deal where God kind of tells you where you fell short first and then invites you into an opportunity for blessing. So chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 6, says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. All right? So it wasn't that God abandoned them. It's that the people had walked away from God, and God is begging, asking them, please return to me. Right? So they said, but you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, God says. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation, because you were robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. I love it. It's the only place in Scripture where God says, test me on this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room for you to store it. I begin to wonder, what would the open floodgates of heaven actually look like? Something that overwhelms us, washes over us. Could it be that it's exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever imagine? The reality is we probably have no capacity to contain and to hold all that God wants us to hold. That we are vessels of an abundant love that just gets distributed in various forms, in various ways, all over this community and beyond. So here's how I like to think about God's love. And you know I'm weird, so this is just how I picture it in my mind. So God's love for me is a little bit like milk in your fridge, right? If you hang on to it too long, it will go bad, and then it is unusable for anyone. So I see God's love as something I don't want to hold on to it too long. I want it to go into the community as quickly as it can and then trust God to refill it, right? But sometimes we hold on to it, and we hold on to it so long that we end up souring it, right? Because of the selfish agendas that we have. I want you to know this morning, Dee Dee and I tithe, not only because God commanded it, because it blesses us. This is the weird part, is that when we look at Malachi, we're not richer for what we give away. We're richer in blessings because of what we give away. We get to know the joy of generosity, and what it fuels in us is to begin to look for opportunities to give it away everywhere. One of the things I frequently say about the local church is we don't make anything. We don't make widgets or watches or car parts, or we don't make anything. We are in the love your neighbor business. And God's only business advice is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, the whole purpose as followers of Christ is that we exist to give ourselves away. We are called to share the gospel in our very lives, Scripture says. We are to look like Jesus in a broken and depraved world. The shameful reality, I believe, is that we live in a world that is more interested in hanging on instead of giving it away. The world believes in situational generosity, which is just a feeling of generosity, but not really a way of life. It's circumstantial. At Georgiana, we do not believe in situational generosity, something that would happen occasionally or from time to time in order for us to feel good about ourselves. We believe more in selective generosity, and there's a difference. Situational generosity is influenced by convenience and concern with cost. Selective generosity sees the whole world as a possible recipient of our life and our love, and then we get really specific about where God can have the greatest impact, and then we mobilize the church in order to attack, in the name of Jesus, that particular need. It's an intentional act of love. It's never a question of if or when, but how. How will we deposit God's blessings in this world? We've said for years that it is to do for one what we wish we could do for everyone. If I've learned anything from going to Haiti over the last 13 years, is that is one really messed up country. It's a messed up place. It is full of oppression and corruption and desperation. We're not going to fix Haiti. Georgiana is not going to fix Haiti. Only God and the people of Haiti are going to be able to fix Haiti. But here's what might change. We might alter the lives of 20 little girls in such a way that it forever alters their lives to where they might impact the next group of 20 girls. That impacts the next group of 20 girls. And the next group of 20 girls, that maybe one day through all of them, God changes Haiti. So we're going to invest in those 20. That's what I'm in it for those 20. Think about this. We only have one rule when we do communion tithes. We give so it will be unconditional, that there would be no feeling that somebody owed us, no feeling like quid pro quo, or you got to do something for me since I did something for you. We never expect a bounce back from our gifts that we give in our community. I got a call from Titus last week. We gave to House of Hope. Titus called me on Tuesday and said, man, your church is the most generous church. He said, what a blessing and a surprise your gift was. We didn't even know it was coming. And I said, yes, that's the point, right? We give unconditionally because that's how God's grace came to us. And we're blessed to be a blessing. And so we bless. It's not complicated. Furthermore, in the church, I find that many people approach generosity as an either-or situation. I either give my time or my money, but I never give both. This is not a biblical approach to giving or generosity. I think we live in a culture that does not handle prosperity well. We have tried to teach our boys at our house since a very early age that if you learn to give early in your life, then you will never have to worry about giving later in your life. But if you don't figure it out early, you'll never give later. We've just kind of instilled that principle inside them. I read an article the other day by Dave Ramsey, the Christian financial consultant. He said the reality is the richer people get and the more they have and the more they accumulate, the smaller percentage of time and money they actually give away. They become, he said, secret hoarders, clinging so tightly in fear of what they have that they can never open their hands for God to place more in it. He said wealth could be like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we get. and we begin to feel like we never have enough. The thing is if you slept indoors last night with or without air conditioning, and you drove to church this morning, you're wealthier than 97% of the world just by those two things. But how many of us got out of bed this morning and started our day thinking about how thankful we were for what we had and the blessings we had? Paul tells the young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them, he says, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. These 24 words are saturated with implication and insight. Paul knew that in order for Timothy to have fruitful churches, they had to get this stuff right. Paul knew that money could leave someone with the impression that they are truly self-sufficient, which leads to pride and arrogance, and we know what the Bible says happens to anybody who's full of pride and arrogance. Paul knows as soon as you begin to put your hope in something or someone other than Christ, it's going to leave you just short of the finish line. I love that Paul doesn't tell Timothy, listen, as you're building your church, just make a few suggestions to them about giving. No, he says, no, you command them. Tell them this is the way you have to live. Paul says we should be doing good with our life and that we should be rich in good deeds and not only generous, but willing to share all things. Generosity then is an attitude. It's a pre-decision about our priorities and what's important. Paul understood if we don't get this thing right, then the foundation you pour will one day crumble. There is no amount of money or prestige that will protect you from everything. We live in a real world where moth and rust actually do destroy. I have just found that God's generous love is something which is mildew resistant. It's the only thing that can really be passed on that is sustainable. Love is the generosity of legacy leaving. Love is the generosity of legacy leaving. How are you leaving a legacy in this world after you're gone? We're a culture that has everything we need, but lose sight of what we need it for. We have confused a plethora of choices with entitlement. The truth is our possessions possess a remarkable amount of power over us. They just wield power over us. They give us a false sense of security and an inflated sense of worth. They promise freedom, yet enslave. They say that they will broaden our horizons, yet they end up shrinking our vision of the truly needy. This was true when Paul wrote Timothy and is true today. Yet in every time period and in every place, Jesus remains at work, ruthlessly rooting out everything that stands between us and being the vessels of generosity that God's called us to be. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, once said, "When I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as I can, lest it find way into my heart." Here's the dilemma with a word like generosity. Just as no one thinks they're truly rich, everyone thinks they're truly generous. Just as no one thinks they're truly rich, almost everyone feels like they're generous. In the same way, if you've ever given a dollar to a homeless person or directions to a tourist or smiled at a stranger or let somebody have that parking place close to Publix that you wanted to have, you will feel like you are the most generous person in the world. You can't figure out why we're even talking about this today. Like, this doesn't even apply to me, right? When I was in seminary, I went to a church called North Point Community Church. Pastor's name was Andy Stanley, and I heard him preach on this subject once. He said the cure for self-absorbed, self-indulged, hoarding, narcissistic living, and that's a mouthful, is found in the three P's of generosity. I wrote them down 20 years ago. I've had them ever since. They're called priorities, percentages, and progression. He said the first thing that you have to do is you have to get Christians need to make this a priority. Generosity will not happen if you do not make it a priority. We think that generosity depends on our finances. The truth is, generosity begins with wherever you're at, with whatever you have. It's a choice to respond in love through random or intentional acts of kindness or abundance in tips or supporting or making a difference in the life of an individual who's struggling or in investing in the next generation or giving to 20 girls in Haiti. It's just all there. Priorities are funny things, aren't they? We know they're important. We want to keep them in line, but there's always something rising up to challenge them. I mean, think about this. We all want better schools. We all want the best teachers for our children. We just don't want to pay for it, right? We all want to have police officers and fire people, and yet they remain the most underpaid people in our community. You know why? We all want it. We just don't want to pay for it. Right? So don't think for a second our priorities can't be challenged. Secondly, we should focus on the percentage. Funny thing is, the more extra money we get, the less we view it as extra. And it's the same with time. What happens is people convince themselves that when the dollar amount goes up that they give away, that they're actually giving more, when in reality, they might actually be giving a less percentage. The percentage may be going down. The percentage matters more than the sum. Once a year, when we do sacrificial living in this church, we do not give you a number. We do not give you a number because that number is different for everyone, right? Nobody's going to be able to, sacrificing looks different in every household in this church, right? The Bible doesn't give us a number, like there's a $1,000 cover charge to enter the kingdom of God, right? Right? I mean, there's no such thing. It's the percentage that matters. The percentage is what is scriptural. The Bible commands us to tithe. It's a tenth. And for some people, it's extremely uncomfortable at first. For Didi and I, it was extremely uncomfortable at first. But I want to remind you this morning that exercise is also both uncomfortable and unpleasant, but no less good for you, right? All right, the first draft had the word colonoscopy in it. I just want to confess that right up front, also good for you. Listen, the important thing is to start somewhere. Even if it's 1%, you know that it's 1%. You know what it is, right? So the last P in our generosity should be progressive. Our generosity should always be growing and maturing, hunting. I use the word hunting intentionally for opportunities. Generosity was the hallmark of the first century church. It's all they had, and it proved to be more influential than any amount of money or political sway. They did what governments and businesses couldn't do. They actually loved people abundantly. I believe this is what Georgiana's reputation in our community is all about. That people know us as the gap-filling church. We're the church that rises up and stands in the gap. So I want to close with four things Christians should never do with their money. It's really quickly. We shouldn't waste it. Everything we have belongs to God, and it is a gift from Him. We have to be careful not to waste what belongs to the Master. Number two, we shouldn't love our money. I mean, this is pretty clear in the Bible. It's why God tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. He tells us we can't serve two masters. Our resources are trusted gifts at the disposal of free will and the condition of our hearts. So I promise you this, if you love God abundantly, your time, your talents, and your resources will follow that path. That's all you have to do. Number three, we shouldn't place our trust in our money. I don't care how much money you have, you can always lose it. Our money doesn't secure eternity, Jesus does. We should be placing our trust in Him. The only thing that we can never lose in this world is the unconditional love of God that comes in the person of Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to celebrate next week. Number four, we shouldn't expect our money to satisfy us. It will never make you happier, more secure, or more value. It has got an endless potential for disappointment. I'm just telling you. Listen, if we give our God-given time, talent, and resources, then He is faithful to multiply it. If you give God your heart and your energy, He will multiply that too. I'm just going to tell you that most weeks I survive off the multiplication of God's time and energy in me. Is the only way I get to Friday. Farmers know that in order for seeds to do their job, they must be given away. They must be planted. A seed left in the sack accomplishes nothing. This is the economy of God. God is asking us to plant generously, liberally, and with the joy of an anticipated harvest. Lastly, we have to understand the difference between generosity and bargaining. Bargaining is when you say, God, if you'll help me close this deal, then I give you a part of it. But God doesn't work that way. God wants a generous faith. He wants us to sacrifice in advance without worrying about what our reward will be and trusting Him to figure out how to deposit blessings. One of the great lessons Dee Dee and I have learned over life is that you cannot outgive God. Whatever you give God, He multiplies. He is the God of the resupply. In our marriage, several times, many times, God has asked us to give sacrificially in faith to something or the church, and every time we've obeyed and every time we've trusted God with it, each time He opened heaven and poured blessings into our life. Not money, but blessings into our life. And there is not a single penny that Dee Dee and I regret giving the kingdom of God over the last 35 years. Never looked back and thought, wow, wouldn't it be nice if we'd kept some of that? We never have those thoughts. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I believe that we have the most incredible privilege of serving with one another in this room, that I get the chance, the honor of serving with what I think are some of the most generous people in our community. The generosity poured out by the followers of Jesus in this church literally goes around the world. It touches unimaginable numbers of people, people we may never meet, for whom their lives have been forever made better and changed simply because you expressed your love through gifts. I believe we embody as a church the kind of love that cannot be categorized by terms like social justice or benevolent outreaches, for it is more than that for us. It is a way of life for us, because nobody sacrifices for a program. You only sacrifice for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's what we see through this church. I believe this church is hilariously generous. I see it all the time, whether we're packing meals. Think about it. We gathered last September at a pie auction to buy a really expensive piece of medical equipment for a medical missionary group in Tanzania, right? Remember that day? And we bought expensive desserts and shared them. That's always cool to watch y'all share them amongst people, reminding one another, that's a $500 half of a pie. Enjoy it, you know? But what happened that night was, not only did we buy a really expensive piece of equipment that night, but we raised enough money to build 2.5 churches in Tanzania. The abundant reflection of your generosity that just kept giving itself away is changing lives in Tanzania that we may never see, but they're no less changed. Our church is a living reminder to our community that God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he is still giving today. The best ministry we can offer God on God's behalf isn't to explain our theology. It is to extend our generosity. It is to give generously. Because after all, that's what the Heavenly Father did when he looked down and saw our wretched sinfulness. And he gave his son as a gift for us. It's why we do this week, the week before God gives the ultimate gift to us. Con, the chair of our elder board, we always laugh about this. What cracks us up about this day is that 20 girls' lives depend on this day. And they have no idea that it depends on this day. And that's actually how it should be. And all of God's children said, amen.